Last Sunday, I mentioned that there is something unique about the altar at our church, and that is that there are three things we have placed upon it. Normally, you only have on a church altar a cross. Some churches have candles, but basically there is a cross, and some have a Bible. But there are two other items that are found on our altar every Sunday, 52 weeks a year. Last Sunday morning, I mentioned that one of these is a crown. We have an actual crown that is sitting up on our altar beside the cross. We do also have a cross as one of the symbols. But also, we have one other item on our altar that probably you will not find in any other church every Sunday if you look on it. And that's what I want to talk to you this morning about. Christianity is a religion of many symbols. It's probably known by most people as the kind of religion you depict by putting bumper stickers on your car with all kinds of symbols on them, by bearing necklaces that have all kinds of symbols on them, such as you have the cross and you have a fish, and there are those that have a fish hook, and of course some of them have the word Jesus spelled out in the shape of a fish. But this morning I want to talk to you about another symbol that I don't believe Christians wear, and yet I feel like it's one of the most important symbols that we could ever, as Christians, adorn. I personally will not enter the pulpit without this symbol upon me on Sunday morning and Sunday night. We have a lady in our church that's kind enough to provide me with this item every Sunday, and she also places on our altar this item every Sunday. And I appreciate the effort that she goes to provide this symbol for me and, of course, for our church. It's the symbol of peace. Now, we have the word peace sometimes as a Christian symbol carved out of wood, but you don't really have in the Christian church a symbol of peace, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. It's found in the book of Song of Solomon, the second chapter and the first verse. The Bible reads, "I am," and these we feel like are prophetic words about Jesus Christ, "I am the lily of the valley." Now, we in the church have a song, "He's the lily of the valley, the bright and morning star." But we do, of course, associate the lily of the valley with Christ. But there's another name given here. "I am the rose of Sharon." And that's what I want to talk about this morning. I have on our altar at church every Sunday a rose. I wear in my lapel a rose. Our ushers wear roses. You say, why? This is not a decoration that makes the people look attractive. It's a symbol of peace between man the sinner and God the Father who is holy. So we want to look this morning at this symbol which speaks of Jesus Christ as being the rose of Sharon. Now I know everyone is familiar with the rose. I don't know about you, but my wife every year gets all sorts of seed catalogs, and in those will be all kinds of varieties of roses. I would probably say, as I look at these magazines, that the rose is the most popular flower, at least in the United States. And there are many varieties of roses. In these catalogs that I mentioned my wife getting, there may be two pages on mums and three pages on lilies. But then there will be 16 or more pages on roses. And I was fascinated by some of the names that were given to these various varieties of prize-winning roses. The Liberty Bell, that talks about freedom. The Fragrant Cloud. The Flaming Peace. The Crimson Glory. The Angel Face. The King's Ransom. And the Diamond Jubilee. I feel the most important rose that you and I could ever consider this morning would have to be the Rose of Sharon, which of course refers to Jesus Christ. Jesus once asked Peter, "Who do you say that I am?" And we can give a new answer besides what Peter gave. We can say, you are the Rose of Sharon. And yet I don't think we really understand the full meaning of this name, the Rose of Sharon. So we want to look this morning, in the time that we have, at the meaning of this name, Rose of Sharon. Now, Jesus did not say that He was a rose among many roses. You know, Jesus always singled Himself out as being unique. He was not a shepherd, but the shepherd. Not a door, but the door. Not a way among many ways, but the only way. Not a vine, but the vine. So here we find He is not just a rose in the valley of Sharon, but He is the Rose of Sharon, meaning there is none like Him. None can qualify to carry out the mission that He carried out, symbolizing the purpose of the rose. Thus, He is the loveliest of all the roses. You might say He's ever blooming, ever radiant. Now, Sharon was a very fertile part of the coastal plain of Palestine, or Palestine. In the springtime, there was an array of all kinds of beautiful flowers that carpeted this plain. It turned it into a really floral garden. And of all the roses in Sharon, and there were just thousands and thousands of roses blooming, there was one that would outstand or stand out among them all, and that would, of course, have to be Christ, the Rose of Sharon. Someone has called the rose God's autograph upon nature. Now, the rose has a symbol, as a symbol, has a story to tell us about Jesus. Now, quickly, I'll just give two things that I will not dwell on because they are not the main part of the idea to me of the Rose of Sharon, although I do think these things are worth noting. First of all, a rose is a universal flower. That is, they grow all over the world. No other flower can be found in so many places as a rose. Every continent, as far as I know and have read, even the islands of the sea, contain roses. Thus, God must love the rose because He put that flower everywhere. Now, symbolically, Christ is the rose for the world. Another new way of saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel, that is, telling people about Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you could say, go ye into all the world and plant a rose, the Rose of Sharon. And from this rose shall come forth a new kind of life that will have the bloom of Christ upon it, the beauty, the loveliness, the sweetness on the life of Christ. So, go ye into all the world and plant the Rose of Sharon. Every field in every part of the world needs to have Christ planted. And Christ can grow as a rose in any part of the world He's placed, even in places where normally roses can't bloom, the desert valley and the frozen icebergs. Christ is truly a universal rose. He is for all men, every tongue, every nationality, every nation. And Christ can grow and bloom in the life of anyone, anywhere. The Rose of Sharon, like a normal rose, is a universal flower. And secondly now, the rose is a fruitful flower. Normally, I always associate roses with thorns, and that's all. But not all roses grow on thorny stems in flower beds. Many of the roses that bloom today are found on fruit-bearing trees. Botanists have divided the rose family into 1,200 species. I did not know until I studied for this message, but the rose bloom that comes on some trees gives us the apple. The rose bloom also gives us pears and peaches and apricots and plums and cherries and strawberries and blackberries and raspberries, and we could go on down the list. So you see, the rose is a fruitful flower. Now, the Rose of Sharon also, being Christ, is a fruitful flower. If we abide in Christ, He promises that we shall bear fruit. We also find Paul in Galatians saying the fruit of the Spirit. And then he names various things, that patience and joy and so forth, that are the fruits that the Holy Spirit places in our life as a result of the indwelling Christ living there. So Christ still is a fruit-bearing rose. He gives not only unto us new life, but He gives us an abundant life. The abundant referring, of course, to the fruitfulness, the character change, the sweetness, the fragrance that can come into our life as a result of Christ living there. And so Christ today, still as a rose of Sharon, bears a kind of fruit that no other person, no other fruit, no other man, no other philosophy can produce. Only if we abide in Christ can we produce the kind of fruit that the Holy Spirit wants to produce. And that's what makes the beautiful, fragrant, pleasant, sweet kind of life. So, Christ, still, as the rose of Sharon, produces fruit in our life. He brightens the corner and makes our life abundantly tasteful. Now, the third and last thing that I want to talk about is the basic thing I feel that the rose of Sharon symbolizes. It's a flower of reconciliation. Now, probably you know this by experience, but never thought about it as being a biblical principle in fact. Did you know that it's probably the most used flower in patching up a quarrel? If a man and his wife are having a little problem, if a war is being waged in their minds or sometimes out in the open, he'll send her a token of his peace. What does he send her? He sends her a dozen roses. There is something about the rose, you see, that's normally accepted in the minds of people as a means of saying, let's be friends again, let's stop quarreling, let's be reconciled one to another. And the rose becomes the symbolic effort on the part of the person to reconcile himself to another person that has been wounded. This custom of sending a rose as a flower of reconciliation goes all the way back to the kings of Persia. Now, they did not send a real flower, but they would send a golden rose to the rebellious subjects under them as tokens of peace and reconciliation. Whenever the golden rose was received, then they would know, of course, that the kings of Persia would like to lay down the arms and stop the fighting and be at peace with then, of course, their enemies. Now, God did not send a golden rose to symbolize His desire to be reconciled with man, but He sent the rose of Sharon all the way from heaven to earth. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:18. All things are of God. All things come from God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ. God the Father sent the rose of Sharon. Through the rose of Sharon, reconciliation is going to be possible between sinful man and a holy God. Now, the word rose, in my mind, usually refers to a red flower. Now, I know there are yellow roses and white roses and orange roses and mixture roses and white roses, but to me, a rose that's a rose is a red rose. I think this kind of thinking is implied when somebody says of a child, he has rosy cheeks. Now, they don't mean he has yellow cheeks, but they mean he has a red tint to his cheeks. Now, it's the red rose of Sharon that reminds me, of course, of the blood which made possible our reconciliation to God. In Colossians 1:20 and 21, having made peace. Now, notice that word peace. You say, I didn't know I was at war. Yes, sir. We are at war as sinners Before we are saved, man is at war with God. See, how do you get that? Well, he loves sin and God doesn't. He ignores God. He's at war with the will of God. He doesn't want to do what God wants him to. And he may pray, "Thy will be done," but oftentimes the person that prays that prayer is just routine and they have no intention of getting up from their knees or wherever they're sitting and really allowing God's will to be done. Most people think that the worst thing that ever happened to them would be to have to do the will of God. So man is at war with God's plans. He's at war with God's will. But mainly, he's at war with God's laws. Oh, he may keep a few of the laws that he feels like are necessary for a civilized society. But basically, he will pick and choose the laws he wants to keep and those he does not. He'll turn against them and advocate overthrowing of the laws of God that are distasteful to him. So you see, man is at war with God's plans, God's will, and God's laws. The Bible speaks of him and pictures him as being in rebellion. He has a rebellious heart, a stiff neck. That is, he was not going to let himself be under God's control. He's going to do what he wants to, and if that is in conflict with the will of God, well then, of course, you see, God is going to be dealt as an enemy will. He will not have his way. So we find here that there is a war. Man is the enemy of God. There is a feud that's taking place. And God the Father says to man, "I'd like to end this feud, because if I don't, you're going to lose. You cannot fight with the King Eternal and win. You cannot overthrow God's laws and overthrow God's will and overthrow God's plans and forever get away with it. The day of reaping will come, and God says, you're going to lose. In the day of battle with me, you can't stand." And so God says, we need to have a peace treaty between me and you. There needs to be some means whereby I can reconcile or be reconciled with you. And so God's longing for this war to end is seen in the Rose of Sharon. When the Rose of Sharon bloomed upon the scene, we can say, listen, God does not want us to lose. God wants us to be at peace with him. Now, the only way that peace can be established is through the blood of Christ. Jesus is called the reconciliation, having made peace through the blood of the cross. There's no other way to make peace with God. God's not going to make peace with us. We must make peace with God. God is the offended one. God has not offended us. So we find Christ made peace. He took the penalty and the punishment of the sinner upon the cross. He made peace through the blood of his cross, and by him, God will reconcile, notice that, through Christ, the Rose of Sharon, God will reconcile all things unto himself. And you who were in the past alienated, separated, and enemies of God through your mind and wicked works, now hath he reconciled. Romans 5:10. When we were enemies, then God reconciled us. How? By the death of his Son. We joy in God. How? Through Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. Of course, that is the result of his atonement. Now, Christ is a picture of God's efforts to establish peace between himself and sinful man. And if man will accept Christ as his Lord and Savior, if he will give his life to Christ, then Christ becomes his peace guarantee between himself, the sinner, and God the Father. Through Christ, the reconciler, all of man's past sins, all of his enemy transactions are forgiven and forgotten, And Christ becomes the not only symbol of God's desire to have peace with man, but He becomes the source of peace. He makes peace possible because He makes our forgiveness possible and our pardon possible. And He takes out of us this will to disobey the laws of God. He changes our whole attitude towards the laws of God, the plans of God, the will of God. He makes peace possible if we'll give our life to Him and make Him our Lord and Savior. There can be no peace with God as long as we remain an enemy, as long as we remain one who is going to go against God's plans, God's laws, and God's will. But when a man gives his life to Christ, he consents that he no longer wants to go against God's laws, God's wills, and God's plan. That he is willing himself to be reconciled, and the price being acceptance of Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And thus Christ becomes not only the symbol of the Father's peace, but he also becomes the peace himself. The man who has Christ has peace with God through Christ, who gives it to him. Now, if a man comes to God with sin in his hand, then he'll be doomed to destruction. But a man who comes to God with the rose in his hand will be deemed God's friend, an eternal heir to the kingdom of heaven. It all depends on how you come to God. If you come with sin, that means you're still the enemy of God, still fighting God. But if you come with the rose of Sharon, if you have linked yourself with the rose of Sharon, if the rose of Sharon grows in your life, grows in your heart, grows in your spirit, if the rose of Sharon is present, then we have the guarantee that we have been reconciled to God the Father and that there is peace between God the Father and us. All because the rose of Sharon grows and blooms inside our life. Thus, Christ, in a real sense, is a peace flower. That is, as the rose, He is the portrayal of a peace treaty, a new covenant, a new testament that God is willing to make with those who would like to be His friend again. God wants to be a friend. Go into all the world and let people know that God wants to be their friend. And the arms can be laid down and the battle can cease and the rose of Sharon can grow in their life. And because we have Christ as the rose of Sharon, man has a second chance at being a friend of God. The first chance was when Adam was created upon this earth and he was God's friend. Man lost that chance. But now man has a second chance to be the friend of God. And that's done through making Christ his Lord and his Savior. And let me say this, that God gets together with us. The holy God gets together with the one who was not holy on the basis of Christ. God the Father and the sinner who has given his life to Christ get together around the rose of Sharon. The flower blooms. The flower is present. Christ is there. At any time we meet with the Father, the flower, the rose of Sharon, is there. We dare not come into the presence of the Holy Father without wearing some type of identification. We have not only met the rose of Sharon, but the rose of Sharon grows and lives in our life. The Father looks for the rose of Sharon when He seeks to look for those on this earth who are His friends. If you are the friend of Christ, then you're the friend of the Father. If you're the friend of the Father, it's only because you've allowed Christ to come into your life. Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 13 through 14. Now, in Christ Jesus, who in you were one time were nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. One time we were far off from God, but now you have been made nigh, brought close to God by the blood of Christ. Now notice, he is our peace. He is our peace flower. He hath made us one with God and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. That is, that separates the sinner from God has been taken down by Christ. Of all the symbols that today we find within the church, to me the one that's really neglected is the rose. Christians ought to proudly wear the rose because it reminds them, through Christ, I have been reconciled to God. I'm not God's enemy. I'm God's friend. And the flower is a symbol of the friendship that exists between a holy God and a once sinful soul that made Christ his Lord and Savior. The rose is the flower of reconciliation. There is peace in the valley because Christ grows there.